Our reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 21, and I shall be reading from the New International Version. The heading of this passage is the birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me."
Interesting thing was, during the week, I stood there at the back, and I thought to myself, I wonder why that stand is so low. And now I realize Herman put it for his height. That's why that stand was so low. I'm so sorry. It's true, yes, yeah. Listen, today's sermon has got probably an age restriction to it. I have to be honest with you. Parental guidance is necessary. Because if you think about it, there are certain situations that we've experienced as you grow older, you experience certain situations which the youngsters here today and all the ladies that got stuck at the age of 21 has never experienced in their lives, you know. But if you've got some mileage on you, you know, I shouldn't use a car analogy like that, but if you do have some mileage on you, you all would have come to this situation where you would have wondered about this question: what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? Now, this is a very interesting question. I think it's a very relevant question, but it's an interesting question that we answer in theory. Last night we were sitting outside. We were making offerings to God. We had a braai, and it was pleasing to Him, and we all enjoyed it. It was part of our worship as a family. But while we were sitting there, Marianne asked me, she said to me, "So what are you going to preach about today?" And I said, "Well, this is the question. What do you do when, you know, there's nothing that you can do?" And it was interesting because she could say, "Oh, but you can do this and this and this and this." And there's a lot of answers that we all have when the problems are there, when they're there, it's when they come knocking on the door that it becomes a real question, that it becomes a real, real issue. Sort of like what is happening currently in the world where these issues come knocking on our door. You know, they say, it's a real question to ask, okay, so what do you do when that promotion isn't coming? Or when that relationship that is broken down, that you've gone for help, you've gone for counseling, you've tried whatever you know, and that relationship is just not being restored. Or you get that phone call from the doctor, and the doctor tells you some news that changes everything in that instance, where it's got a sense of permanence. Or what do you do with that thing when it's bent in you, you know, that habit or that way of life that you're trying to change, but you're just not able to do it. And it carries that sense of permanence, that it slowly dawns on you, this for the next foreseeable period of time for your future, this is going to be it. And there's nothing that you can do to change it. What do you do then? This was the question that Abram had to answer. And he had to answer this in a real way. We just read now the end of a 25-year journey. He's like he was born, and he called him Isaac. You know, that's amazing. But he had to answer a question before the time. Because for 25 years, Abram had an expectation. If you think about it, and it wasn't even his fault. It wasn't his own fault. It's not like Barney. You see, Barney decided that he wants to become a world-class athlete. He wants to run the 100 meters in 9, 8.5 seconds, something like that. That's a dream that he had. And he started running. He lost weight, you know. He started exercising, ran up and there, up and down at UNICE in the 100-meter track. But it was his dream. And now we all know, you know, he got married and it didn't happen. You know, so because Michelle's cooking is brilliant. But the thing about it is, it's not a dream like that. Like you and I had dreams, things that we'd like to have happen. Abram, his life got interrupted by God. And God said to him, listen here, if you can count the sand on the beach or the stars in the sky, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And God repeated this promise over and over and over and over again. So Abram had an expectation that was not his own, but that God gave to him. Only one small problem. His wife, Anim, couldn't have children. Couldn't. So they tried and they got older and older. And older. But that was where this question became real. Now, yeah, I need to interrupt myself. Because when I look at your faces, I see that you fall into the same type of trap that I do. Because you see, I read Abram's story and then I think to myself, oh, if only. You know, sometimes you get people that are so holy, they never have to go to toilet, they can walk on water, all those type of things. Not like normal people like us, you know, or like me. When I look at your faces, I have to just say me, because you look at me like, I can walk on water. I've tried, I sunk, but I tried at least. I'm not sure whom of you tried to walk on water, but that's a sermon for another day. The thing about it is we look at Abraham, we think, oh, what a hero of faith. And he is, make no mistake. But even Abraham tried to give God a hand. So him and Sarah got to this scheme. They got this plan that they made. They said, something totally acceptable in their days, sort of weird today if we think about it. So Sarah had a servant girl, Egyptian girl that worked for her. Name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, here's what we want you to do. Abe, go and sleep with her and see whether it works. And it turns out, Abram could still impregnate a woman. But the problem that he had was is that the giving God a hand had some unforeseen consequences. For one, his wife, when Hagar fell pregnant, all of a sudden got really bitter towards her because she became the sign of the very thing she couldn't do. So it got so bad that Hagar took her baby, ran into the wilderness and tried and hide there, just hoping to die. That's actually what happened. So God sent an angel to Hagar in the desert and said to her, hey, you need to go back. You need to go back. And then he prophesied. The angel told her. He said, listen, yeah, that son of yours, you're going to call him Ishmael. For those of you who don't know, this is he's the father, if you like, of Islam, of the Muslims. And the angel says to him in the scriptures, you can go and read it there, that this is going to be a wild child and he's going to be against everybody. And it's true. Just, did you see what happened in France the last couple of weeks? It's Islam. So not only did Abram's attempt to give God a hand to help him a little bit actually mess up his own family situation in a real way, but it caused generations worth of conflict, even to this day. And so you've got this where Abram, he wasn't perfect in this journey of faith. And you need to hear that. There was times where he did this, where he sort of like, okay, but let's try and help God here. And the reason for this, there shouldn't be a form of judgment in our side. If you think about it, the moment the penny drops for you, that this is your situation, there's not going to be anything that you know that you can do unless God comes in and he does something quite amazing. Our natural response then is to think that God is either absent or that he's unconcerned or that he's angry at us. Now, you can choose which one you choose of those three. If you're a guy and you're married, you normally go for anger first. Because when your wife goes quiet, you know, oops, Something went wrong here. So, but that's normally how it works. We experience, okay, this situation is not going to change. God is supposed to. We know God can change the situation. And then we begin to make an assumption. And because of those assumptions, we begin to try and do things to change our situation. But eventually, you get to a place where you realize there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. What do you do then? Some people do stupid stuff. They start drinking themselves into oblivion or create habits to escape. Some people do nothing. We can actually follow Abram's example because you saw the outcome of his example. The fact that his son was actually born 25 years after he got the promise. Now, the question is, what did Abram do? When Paul wrote about this, Nicole, can you put that Romans 4 up there on the overhead? When Paul wrote about this, about Abram, he reflected on his journey. Now remember, Paul could have said a whole bunch of other stuff, but he looked at Abram and this not perfect journey, and he said, here's what Abram did. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. So what did Abram do? Okay. Abram got into a situation where he realized, this is a situation that I can't do anything about. I'm becoming a prune. My wife is already prunish. So I need to face this fact. Okay. I need to face this fact. Okay. But then he didn't stop there. In actual fact, Paul, when he takes the bird's eye view of Abram's journey, he says, listen here, the interesting thing about Abram is he actually grew. He became stronger in his faith. And what did he do? He gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. Glory to God, what that means practically is that you take time to remind yourself and to confess who God is. Who he is, what you know about him. So for instance, I'll make this practical. So let's say you got to know God through his actions. So you, when God does something, say for instance, you get that check in the mail, or you know, like, can I tell you a weird story about provision? We do have some time, so I'll tell you. So one night, still in Dagbreek. And that should explain a whole bunch of stuff that went wrong with me. But I'm still studying in Stellenbosch. We had an inn weekend, which meant that everybody in the race had to stay in. So we in the, and but there was a missions week. And we, a bunch of us, 12 of us, wanted to attend this missions week. So it's the Saturday evening, and we went to our Harker, I'm not sure what that should be in English, went to the Harker, we said to him, listen, we would love to go to church. And they locked us out. They said, okay, you're going to go out. You'll need to find somebody to let you in. Now, this was before we had cell phones. So we went to church, came back from church, and they had a braai. So everybody had a food package, and the Harker told us, they said to us, you're not going to have food. We're not going to keep you any food. You're the ones who choose church over the rest, so you on your own. So we get back from church. It's around about 9 o'clock, half past nine. Now we're walking in circles like the walls of Jericho. You know, we're walking around the rest. We're throwing rocks at the windows, hoping somebody will open up for us. And eventually somebody opens up for us. So we get in. Now we didn't have food, but we decide, okay, right, listen here. Let's make a fire because there's still wood. Now remember, the whole rest of the residents, they're drunk as a skunk. they've had in Narvik. So the amount of alcohol consumed there was redonkulous. So they're totally out of it. We make a fire there close to where my room was, 12 of us, and the one guy brings out a guitar. He starts playing guitar, you know, and we sit there. We're such good Christian young men, you know. We start singing and chatting, making lame jokes, you know, all the stuff that men do. So we're sitting there, and the one guy says to me, hey, he says to us, listen here, but my roommate actually stole some meat. He took one of the food packages, extra one. He had a fridge in his room, so he took the food package, and he kept it. So, and the other guy says, yeah, my roommate did the same. So we got two packets with two chops and one piece of sausage, each one of them. So two pieces of sausage, four chops. And we start saying, okay, well, let's bry this, you know. And so while we're singing and chatting, and we put it on the bry, and the one guy says to me, hey, listen, you're the fattest, so you get the first chop. So he gives me the – I used to play for Marty's. I wasn't fat. I was just daedalic. And so he gives me a chop, and I eat the chop. And after a while, he gives to another guy, but we're not paying attention. And we're joking, and around about 12 o'clock – that evening, the guy says to me, hey, listen here, do you want a chop? I said, yes, man, I can't. I'm stuffed. And he goes like, what do you mean you're stuffed? I said, well, I don't know how this works, but I'm actually really stuffed. And I go like, hang on, how can I be stuffed? And I realized that he had given me four chops. And you go like, okay, but I ate four chops and a piece of sausage. So I go to the next guy. It's like, hey, did you have meat? Because now I'm feeling guilty. I ate everybody's food, you know, like I usually do. But I'm standing here. The guy said, yes, you know, I'm also stuffed. I said, but did you have meat? He said, yes, man, I had three chops and a piece of sausage. I go, like, and the next guy? And the next guy? Turns out, without us knowing how that worked, all of us ate too much meat. We're all like, you want to loosen your belt because you're stuffed. And guess what? We still had four chops, two pieces of sausage on the fire left. Now, you can think we were gerook, but we were just, yeah, possibly. You never know. We were possibly on the most high. You know, that's the thing. But now you've got that experience. Okay? So what that experience tells you something about God. Okay? It's not the focus is never it's like that sign there. The sign is not the actual fire extinguisher. It just points you towards the fire extinguisher. Now, when something like that happens, it tells you something about God. So you know now, for instance, God is the God who provides, or is the God who gives you grace, or forgives you. Okay? Giving glory to God is reminding yourself that this is who my God is. This is what I know about Him. He's the one who feeds me very well. He's the one who provides. He's the one who loves the smell of braai vleis like I do. You know, all those type of things. And you remind yourself of those things. And when you give glory to God, what actually happens? It's like you're taking seeds and you're watering them. Because now remember, your context is, your situation is, you know that there's nothing that you can do. But now you start giving glory. He's saying, but I've come to know you as the one who provides. I've come to know you as the one who's glorious. I've come to know you as the one who's holy or forgiving or whatever you've encountered, what you've gotten to know about God. And by focusing on that, two things happen. The first thing is you lift your eyes above your problem. You begin to see Him. And the moment you begin to see Him, vision gives pain a purpose. Vision gives pain a purpose. So the moment you look at Him, even though your situation does not change, over time, as you give glory, there is this thing that rises up in you where you begin to realize, hang on, I know who He is. I know who he is. I've gotten to know him this way. I can't see what the purpose is, but I can trust him with this purpose. If you are for to let this thing work out, if you listen to those mouthfuls, the since the lockdown, the one phrase that is I've been camping on, if it's not yet good, it's not yet the end. Yeah. Because that's true. What giving glory to God does is it raises your perspective, and you look at that and you don't understand the why, but you can trust him because it's not yet good. Because it's not yet good, it's not yet the end. But also because of that, when you raise your vision, when you give glory to him, what it happens is it gives you trust. I can trust him. I don't know how this thing is going to work out. I just know that it's going to work out. I can't predict how it's going to come. I just know that. And you know what that does? It gives you the ability to breathe in the midst of difficult circumstances. I want to go so far as to say contentment, a peace, a calm in the midst of the storm, even when you know you can't change anything about your circumstances. Enables you to go like, oh. And giving glory is like watering those seeds. It's like watering over them over and over again. Now, don't for one second think this is going to be a once-off. It's not going to be like you're stuck in this situation and tomorrow morning you're going to stand up and say, Jesus, I give glory to you, and pa. Everything just sorts. Falls into place. I hope for your sake it works that way. It would be really nice, because next Sunday then you can teach us how that worked and you can testify to it and all of us will be built up. But experience, my experience has been that it takes time. It's like a daily watering, daily giving glory, focusing on him and seeing how the purpose and the trust actually grows slowly but surely, so that you can breathe in the midst of a situation that you know you can't change. Now, I'm very sure, because this thing gets streamed on the internet, that people are going to write me some very friendly WhatsApps or emails saying to me that, listen here, what you are saying is actually just an excuse for a lack of faith. That you are supposed to be able to I don't want to say name it, claim it, but you're supposed to stand on your faith. And you need to call this down. My experience has been, my observation through nearly 25 odd years of living in the church, my observation has been that the people who do that, when they come to the end of themselves, when they look at faith as you pulling something down or forcing God to do something, when they come to the end of themselves, they not only turn away from faith, but they turn away from God as well. They get disillusioned. In the week, last couple of weeks, and even in this week, I've had those conversations with people. But not only that, somebody like Paul, somebody, not you Paul, the other one who wrote in the Bible. Yeah, that one. Yes. Paul, James, Peter, Abram, those guys would also have been disqualified. In actual fact, James and Paul wrote about this where they said, listen here, when you get into that situation where there's nothing that you can do anymore. If you do your sums right, you will actually be grateful and give glory to God. Because in the process of you giving glory to God, being able to breathe and learning to trust him, in that process, God shapes you in a way that even if your circumstances never change, Even if this is the way that it ends up being for the rest of your life, that in the end, what is done inside of you would be more worth more to you than if you got your wish in terms of the changed circumstances. The prize is not to have the change in circumstances. He is the prize. So what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? You choose. You choose to give glory to God. And in that process, you water the seeds, and it brings purpose, and it brings the ability to breathe, the trust and the contentment. And then one day, it might just happen that you will have this testimony, that after 25 years, God has done the thing that you've been trusting Him for. It might. But that same guy also had the promise that he will inherit the land. Guess what? He never got the land. He got his son, but he never got the land. So give glory to God. Give glory. I really think, when I look at where we are, if you are where I suspect most of us are, this would be the one that we need to camp out on over the next couple of weeks. That you need to go back every single day and choose to give glory to God over and over and over again. Does that make sense? Okay. Now that I've got you all excited, let's pray. Father, you are good. And we know that we can trust you. But we also know that life at this point in time, it's not an easy ride. There are moments where life makes sense, when everything falls into place and we are aware of a blessing and a love and a kindness that goes beyond what we've deserved or what we have deserved. But Lord, we're not there yet now. So my prayer for each one of us is in this time that you will give us the grace, the ability to look up over our circumstances and to give glory to you, especially in those moments where we feel powerless. And that as we do that, that you will do the things that only you can do, that you will shape us, that you will give us that you will transform us more and more into the likeness of your Son. But not only that you will give us peace that surpasses understanding, the ability to breathe, the ability to trust you. And that we will, in everything, be able to look at you and to say, you are faithful. And your faithfulness, your loving kindness, is new every morning. We want to pray that for everybody who's facing the issues of relationships, their finances, the problems at work that they're facing, Lord, relational issues, health issues. We want to pray that. Make us a congregation of people, sons and daughters, who know how to give glory to you. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.